Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This program is brought to you weekly by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. Stay tuned for today's message.
Thank you, my listening friends, for staying tuned with us here at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. And we hope and pray that this message today, this fifth installment in the series called Christian Crazy, will be a blessing to you, will provoke you to thought, and will edify you. But most importantly, that it will honor the name of Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate desire. Now, we've spoken many times in this series of messages and given many examples of those who in the scriptures behave themselves in such a way that those who are not changed by Christ, who have not had a work of the Spirit, who are blind to spiritual, eternal things, would just call believers in Jesus Christ crazy. And we see this often in the scriptures. And believer in Jesus Christ, if you've lived a life of discipleship, then you've experienced it also. People don't understand you. They don't know why you do what you do and why you act the way you act. They may remember what you used to be like, and now they're comparing that to how you presently behave yourself, carry yourself, the words that you use now as compared to back then, and they'll think, my goodness, what in the world has happened to this crazy thing? He or she has done a 180-degree turn. I don't even know who this person is. Well, friends, to them, that may be distressing and disturbing. But I'll tell you, for someone who has a peace in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and has felt in their souls and in their minds the peace that Jesus Christ gives to a born-again soul, a believer in Jesus Christ, then I'm telling you, nothing could be more precious, and it's something to be greatly cherished. And we've looked at several instances and examples regarding what the world would consider crazy in disciples. Well, let's look at another example. I want to look at the concept of being crazy courageous. You don't have to read the Bible very long before you find out that God's people are not popular in this world. God's truth and his doctrine are not popular in this world. Jesus Christ proclaimed such in more than one instance. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, at the examples of faith, who against all odds and against all resistance, all the naysayers, all the doubts and all the fears that could have beset them and dragged them into inactivity, yet they pushed forward in faith because they had crazy courage that the Lord had given them to go against the grain, to follow this invisible God that they felt more purely and being more present with them than even the person who might have been standing right next to them. Think about Gideon. How Gideon, against all odds, carried just a few hundred Israelites, surrounded a Midianite army that was compared to the locusts of the field, and they were defeated. That had to take great, great courage to not even break forth a sword until after the fact. They had trumpets, and they had pots with candles in them. Nobody would go to battle against a Midianite horde with such weapons, but that was the weapons the Lord had given them. So they courageously went forward and won the battle. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young Hebrew youths who were carried off into captivity. Here they are, separated from their people. They're under direct influence from heathens, and they are being courted and tempted by many, many of the worldly, carnal comforts and entertainments of this world. But yet they stood strong, even being willing to be cast bound into a fiery furnace. Such great courage. You look at Daniel, how many times he withstood his enemies and the powers that be, because he served a greater power that always has been, the great I Am, the Lord God of glory. Look at Paul, all the things that Paul suffered. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read all of the things. And this wasn't even an exhaustive list of all the things that the Apostle Paul suffered in the name of Jesus Christ. I wanted to read you a quote that I recently came across. Now, this quote is from an ancient historian, the first Christian historian. His name was Eusebius of Caesarea, and he lived from 260 to 339 A.D. And in his church history, he related the following incident where Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who served Rome from 161 to the year 180 A.D., wrote to the Council of Asia concerning Christians that they were persecuting. And I want you to note his observations about these Christians. Not only note that these Christians were actively persecuted and dogged, but I want you to notice the effect that the courage of these Christians had on these Roman officials, these unbelieving, Christ-persecuting Roman officials. And I'll read for you this quote now from Marcus Aurelius, this communication. "The Emperor Caesar Marcus Aurelius Antoninus Augustus Arminius, Pontifex Maximus, holding tribunician power for the 15th time, consul the third time, to the Council of Asia, greeting. I know that the gods are also concerned that such men as these should not go undetected." And I give you a side note here. He's referring to the Christians, those who would dare worship Jesus Christ. I read it again. "I know that the gods are also concerned that such men as these should not go undetected, for they would be far more likely to punish those who will not worship them than you are. But you hound them into trouble." Speaking to the council, how they're hounding, persecuting Christians. "But you hound them into trouble by accusing them of atheism." And that's what the Romans did in that day, saying that they refused to worship God because they would not bow down to the image and the idol of Caesar. Okay, so they called them atheists, but they were not atheists. They were worshipers of the one true and living God. So again, we'll begin that sentence again. "But you hound them into trouble by accusing them of atheism and thereby add to their resolve to choose apparent death rather than life for the sake of their own God. They then become the conquerors when they sacrifice their lives rather than obey your commands. As to the earthquakes that have happened and are happening, you lose heart whenever they occur and provide a painful comparison between our character and theirs. They repose greater trust in their God, whereas you neglect yours in the worship of the immortal. But when the Christians worship him, you harass and persecute them to death. On behalf of such people, many of the former provincial governors wrote our divine father, and he replied that they were not to be troubled unless they appeared to be plotting against the Roman government. Many have reported about them to me also, and I have replied in accordance with my father's opinion. But if anyone persists in taking action against one of these people," speaking about the Christians, "he said, the accused shall be acquitted of the charge, even if it is clear that he is one. And the accuser shall be liable to penalty." Published at Ephesus in the Council of Asia. End quote. So there we see that these Christians' courageous response to this withering persecution, the slaughter, the beatings, the imprisonments, the loss of their means of life by the Roman government, only strengthened the resolve of these Christians. And it was painful even for these unbelieving Romans to look and see. The more we persecute them, the more they simply show their character is far much greater than ours, because we would not follow our gods, little g gods, to such an extent. And you know, the only thing better than making your enemy or haters of Jesus Christ angry through your faithfulness and your love and your refusal to get down to their level, the only thing better than making persecutors of Jesus Christ angry is just what these Christian believers did. They made them frustrated. I'll tell you, as the old saying goes, they didn't know whether to wind their butt or scratch their watch. I mean, they were just so frustrated and just didn't know what in the world to do. Even so, this God-hating Caesar is telling them, if you don't stop harassing them, so that they don't, they're just making us look small. Stop harassing them. Stop it. Even if they're guilty, stop. Oh, what power there is in serving the Lord Jesus Christ with great courage. Now, let's look at another crazy attribute of believers in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the crazy conversions. What is a conversion? Conversion is being turned from the wrong toward the right. Okay? Perversion is being turned from the right toward the wrong. We're talking about crazy conversion. That is being coming under repentance and change being wrought, going from the wicked toward the righteous. Now, whether it's just a change in the heart through the Holy Spirit in one who is ignorant or one who's been changed and they come to hear the distinct teaching of the gospel and the Bible regarding Jesus Christ, that also is conversion. And friends, though regeneration or being born again only happens one time to an elect child of God, conversion is something that we experience throughout our lives. Being converted from unbelief to belief, being converted from this wrong mindset to a right mindset. You see, conversion is an ongoing, oft-repeated process in our Christian life. And so let's look at some crazy conversions in the Word of God for the rest of the time we have today. I go to Acts chapter 18. And here the setting of this is in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a rough and tumble place. I mean, full of wickedness. And to be called a Corinthian in those days was one of the greatest slurs and pejoratives that could be levied against someone. You didn't want anybody calling you a Corinthian. That was the worst of the worst insult they could give you. Well, here in the city of Corinth, it was so wicked. We read in Acts chapter 18, beginning of verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Notice the Lord didn't say, "You need to go down there because I want to get a bunch of them." The Lord says, "I already have them. Now you need to go down there and feed them. You need to go down there and help them see the right way, to be able to see the light so that they could abhor the darkness that much more." And verse 11 said, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul." That means they got all up in their feelings. They got mad and they decided to drag him away for judgment through their anger and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." What did Gallio say? Gallio dismissed it. He said, "Y'all just being silly. You're talking about these silly superstitious things. If there was something real going on here, I'll tell you, the Jews perceived and were afraid that something very real was going on, a very real and present danger to their way of life. Their religion of the Jews was under assault by people just lovingly believing and serving in Jesus Christ." And then in verse 16, "And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue." So here was the band leader, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, right there in the presence of this Gallio, among all of these Greek unbelievers, trying to stir up stink and trying to get the Apostle Paul killed. But the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, let's look at this Sosthenes, because he's going to wind up being a very interesting character when it comes to thinking about a conversion or a change, a drastic change. Sosthenes here is a devoted Jew, the chief ruler of the synagogue of Corinth. He was a denier of Jesus Christ, obviously. He made insurrection against Paul, was willing to see him even murdered for his cause against Christ. He dragged him, Paul, violently to Gallio's judgment seat. And then this man Sosthenes, after he didn't find satisfaction there, he was humiliated by being driven from Gallio's presence. And then rather than Paul being beaten, they beat him. And I'll tell you, a beating at the hands of those wicked Greeks was no light matter. They beat him. The chief ruler of the synagogue, a man of high esteem among the Jewish population, and they dishonored him and despised him and disrespected him abjectly by beating him in the presence of witnesses. And then Gallio showed further disdain to him and his cause by being pleased over his treatment. It said Gallio cared for none of those things. I mean, it's just silliness to Gallio. Now, let me ask you something. How likely do you think Sosthenes would ever be convinced to turn around 180 degrees and start serving Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, if I had that attitude and I was that angry and I was that mad and I was that convinced and then I was that humiliated because of Paul and then Paul didn't get beaten and then I was beaten severely and then laughed at, I'll tell you, one of the last things I'd want to do is be in a manner of mind and attitude to serve Jesus Christ. I'd be madder than a wet hen. And I'm sure Gallio might have been too. But you know, before it's all over with, we see a big time drastic change in Sosthenes. I said Gallio earlier. Sosthenes must have been greatly upset after this. But we saw a great change in Sosthenes. How do I know? Because we go to 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Do you think it's any accident here? Great coincidence that here he's writing to Corinthians in the Corinthian church, and it just so happens that one of the ones that is with Paul writing to the church at Corinth, one who the Corinthians would have known and been familiar with, here he's greeting them not only in his name through Jesus Christ, but also he's sending greetings unto them through Jesus Christ, through this man named Sosthenes, and he called him Sosthenes, our brother. How much more kind and tender of an appellation could you attach to a man than this, calling this one your brother? I believe this to be the same Sosthenes. He said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'll tell you, it should have been very evident to the Corinthian church that God makes a change through Jesus Christ. He said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, You'd be hard-pressed to find one more unsanctified in his attitudes, his deportment, than was Sosthenes. But he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I'll tell you, those Greeks called him a bunch of things. And I'm sure, I'll tell you, when he converted to Jesus Christ, to the truth of Jesus Christ, I'm sure the Jews called old Sosthenes a lot of things too. But the most important thing was the calling that God had issued, not only through the new birth, through Jesus Christ, but also the command to saintly behavior and sanctification through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a drastic, crazy change had been made in this Sosthenes. You know, everyone that he knew, everyone that meant anything to him, all of his Jewish brethren and cohorts, I'm telling you, they must have looked at him as a gazing stock and thought he was absolutely crazy. But you see, the Word of God, quickly, we're going to read some passages of Scripture, teach that God is able to make a drastic change. He definitely makes a change. And to our vision, sometimes it's more drastic than others. But I'll tell you, don't ever believe the Spirit of God can come into a man and effect a work, and that person will not be changed in their ethic and in their morals and in their behavior. God makes a change. Notice Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Here, Paul said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers. He goes on to tell them to speak evil of no man, to not be brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Based on what? He said in verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But notice now, he starts verse 4 with B-U-T, but here he's pointing out a great change, a contradistinction, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here he's describing a 180-degree turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Notice what's being described in all of those passages. A distinct change. A change down to the very moral fiber of being in the soul. Look at some other cases in Scripture. Saul of Tarsus. I'll tell you, he was suddenly changed on that road to Damascus. And notice, there were no gospel means at play then. It was just strictly by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was regenerated and converted there on that road to Damascus. Manasseh, we see his story in 2 Chronicles 33 in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, Manasseh did wickedly above every king before him. But I'll tell you, when he was taken off into fetters by the king of Assyria, and bound with fetters and among the thorns, and carried him to Babylon, and said, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. How is it that one prays? They've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How is it that the Lord hears? He hears those who already are righteous. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayers of the righteous. So God had made this man righteous to the point where now he was praying and his prayers were being heard. What a drastic change took place in Manasseh. Look at the thief on the cross. I'll tell you, it tells us he went up on that cross casting the same cursing in his teeth. That's a Bible way of saying he was cursing Jesus Christ just as vigorously as the other thief that was hanging on the other side. And one of the malefactors, it tells us in Luke 23, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But now a drastic change happened while he hung upon the tree of that cross. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This man who was cursing Jesus before is now owning Jesus, his innocence, and saying, now I'm guilty. Boy, what a change. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's pointing at the perfection and the innocence of Jesus Christ. Wow, he learned a lot while he hung up on that tree of the cross. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here, he was cursing him before, a thief before, and now he's owning Jesus as Lord and saying that he's going to come to a kingdom alive after hanging on the tree of the cross, a cross which no one ever escaped from. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a change. That man was regenerated on that cross. And my friends converted. And again, also notice that was without gospel means. No one was preaching to him. The Lord worked that directly in his heart. Oh, friends, let me tell you, there's so many other examples could be given. I want you to go and look at the change that was wrought in Jacob in the context of Genesis chapter 28. It tells us, my friends, in another context, it tells us that the Lord found Jacob in a waste and a howling wilderness. He was changed in that wilderness. And in Genesis 28, that change is described, a great conversion, a crazy change. Whereas here, and even after he was born again, he woke, he sanctified God's name and gave sacrifice and offering unto him and said, if you'll lead me and if you'll feed me and if you'll this and if you'll that, then the Lord will be my God. See, he was still imperfect. He had some growing to do, even though he was different. But then you compare that to his statements much later. After he dealt with the Lord, he owned to the Lord. He was so undeserving of all the many blessings the Lord had given him. I'm telling you, a drastic change had taken place in Jacob. Now, let me ask y'all something. Has a change taken place in you? Do you remember there was a time when you loved unrighteousness? You loved wickedness? I'll tell you, you were just wallowing in it like an old hog. But there came a time when your heart was broken and you felt condemned before the Lord. I'm here to tell you, my friends, if you feel that way today, if you feel like your life is a train wreck and you're sad and you're full of malcontent and you're just, you feel yourself to be the smallest of the small and the lowest of the low, I'm here to tell you, you fall at the feet of the cross of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's good evidence that you're feeling the weight of your sin. You confess that Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you, he'll bless you to see and to feel and to know things through the learning of his Bible and the hearing of his gospel that just cannot be compared. Oh, if you could just see the change that he's done in me, how he saved me and continues to save me day by day. And he'll continue to save me until he saves me finally in heaven one sweet day. Friends, I'm here to tell you, you love this Jesus Christ. And don't you be afraid to be a gazing stock. Don't you see the change from what you used to be to a more righteous soul now and say, well, maybe I'm just thinking wrong, or maybe I'm just, I need to stop being such a goody-goody. No, friends, you just press that collar and the Lord will lift you up. Until we're able to speak with you again on these most holy and blessed subjects, may the Lord be with you all.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the
if you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your area. Visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com to search for a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find additional contact information. This program is also available on iTunes under podcasts with the title, The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. If you enjoy our program, send us an email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. Come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30. And tune in next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonder.